Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. She Reads Truth creates beautiful, accessible Bible reading plans and resources to help you get into God's Word every day. Each week here on the podcast, we talk about what we're going to read together as a community this week. I'm your host, Amanda Bible Williams.
And I'm your other host, Rachel Myers. And this is a very special week because we are joined by not one, not two, but three guests.
It's like two and a half.
Yeah. We will hopefully get to hear a couple of little squeaks through this episode of a four-day-old baby.
Amazing.
We are joined this week by Jake and Hannah Weidman. Jake is one of nine living master penmen. He is the youngest of the master penmen by three decades. Jake is just an artist of all trades. And then Hannah, the same, is just this prayerful, beautiful friend of ours and wife to Jake. She is one of the most thoughtful people I've probably ever met. And through her, I want to say business, but really I just want to call it a ministry, Everyday Heirloom. She is just setting out to adorn God's beloved with the inherent truth and beauty of the gospel. We love Hannah. We love Everyday Heirloom. And this episode, we're going to start to talk about Bezalel and the skilled workers of the tabernacle. And we're thrilled to have Jake and Hannah joining us for this episode. Let's get right to it. Jake and Hannah Weidman, welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. Oh my goodness, I'm so excited that you guys are here.
Oh, thank you so much. We're excited to be here with you.
So excited.
It feels like right off the bat, worth noting to our listeners that we are recording under a very special set of circumstances. The freshest Weidman was born, but 4 days ago.
4 days, and here we are.
Yep.
We're with you guys. We wouldn't want to be anywhere else except maybe holding our baby.
But. Except for maybe holding that squishy little... or maybe taking a nap.
Or maybe napping.
There are some other options.
Yeah, we might be a little bit tired, a little bit groggy, You know, Exodus, the themes are... deliverance presence. The deliverance we've done, the presence, we're here. Beyond that, we can't promise too much
and
more.
And that rest theme, we'll talk about it.
There is a Sabbath in here. I know that we talk about that. Yes. So let's get to that point.
Exactly. Well, congratulations. Amanda and I want to congratulate you on the birth of Eloise.
Thank you.
So sweet. And you know, in week one, Jen Wilkin blew all of our minds by teaching us how Exodus is an entire birth narrative of God's people. So it feels very appropriate.
Well, do you know what? It was amazing because the week that you guys put that out was the week that we had Eloise. And so I was actually doing drive time and I start crying. So I need to personally thank Jen because I was like, this language is what I needed to encourage me because I went 41 in 4 days and that's long. And you're like, I understand the waiting. I was like, I've never felt more like an Israelite, where I was like, I'm impatient. Why are things moving along? Can we just get to the promised land here?
Right. That is a long time.
Hannah was texting me just going, oh my word, this episode, it feels so specific right now.
I was like, I needed this so much. So I was like, I'm believing that the timing of our recording and her birth will actually be such a beautiful surprise as we're talking live with you guys, because I was like, I just think the Lord's just doing something really special. So while we're tired, we're like so excited too. I was like, I think we're going to go on adrenaline and coffee.
Yeah, exactly.
100%. I mean, that's a lot of our days, if we're honest, right?
Yeah.
Sort of our modus operandi these days.
Yes.
So one of the reasons that Amanda and I are so really thrilled to have the both of you as guests for this episode, and we'll get into this in depth a little bit more, but Jake and Hannah, you all are artists, and not just artists, but skilled workers. Y'all are both so skilled, and Jake specifically, I know that you are one of nine living master penmen in the entire world. I want to talk about that. And I want to talk about the fact that getting to have the two of you on for this episode as guests, as we talk about how much skill and care and beauty matters to our Lord and God. I want to talk about that. But first, will you just tell us, because I think our listeners would be really interested to hear a little bit about what that even means to be a master penman.
Yeah, absolutely. I get asked that question all the time, right? Because there's it's not a term that we hear of lately, but you know, back during the golden age of penmanship, and yes, there was actually a golden age of penmanship. It was around the end of the Civil War, so like late 1860s up until about the 1930s, you could actually go and have a full career as a penman. And there were actually several like business colleges and art colleges that were set up to give you training and consequently a degree as a penman. But the ones who went above and beyond, the ones who took the art form to new heights, were regarded as master penmen. And so it's a tradition that goes way back, you know, to that time, but it actually reaches further back in history and draws upon the disciplines of the earliest scribes who handled the ancient manuscripts, you know, the very word of God and how to illuminate it, how to not only bring light through beautiful pigments such as gold leaf and lapis lazuli, but what they were doing is they were, you know, it was illuminating the word itself image-wise, but also bringing the truth of God into the world. And so they saw that as it was illuminating. As master penmen, we draw on those ancient disciplines. I'm constantly working in my own artwork is drawing on those old tools and techniques in order to create the artwork that I do as a master penman.
I love this so much. Jake, I think you know this. While we met in person for the first time back in January of this year, when we met in person, you introduced yourself to my husband, Ryan, and he was like, oh, no, I know who you are. Like, Ryan has, like, been a geeked out fan of Jake Weidman for years. Just like,
oh, it's so
and
cool.
And so when we met in January, you, of course, are very humble and you're not going to explain like, oh, I'm one of nine master penmen. But like Ryan said to you what you were and you were like, wow, like you actually know what that is.
I was
like,
surprised how much that matters. Knew, yeah.
Yeah. Big fan in Ryan Myers and of course in us too. But I think it's just so cool. And I've had the privilege of just like last month getting to be in your home and see in person some of the beautiful work that you do that is not just pretty. It's not just art for art's sake. It is so deeply meaningful. Everything you do, like even like you explained to me that there are different types of calligraphy scripts and you choose those based on like the piece that you're creating. And anyway, we're going to link a couple of things because Jake is just we can't just describe with our own mouths the work that Jake does, but I really want you guys to see the work that he does because it's really, really beautiful.
And it's not just lettering. It's also sculpting. I mean, I'm wearing a piece of your art around my neck right now.
Uh-huh. I had been working as an artist for several years. And so I have developed like, you know, a lot of different disciplines, but calligraphy really became sort of like the special sauce that just got kind of baked into the cake of a lot of the different art pieces that I do. So it's not only expressed, you know, explicitly in something that is, you know, calligraphic, but it's expressed in my painting pieces or in my, you know, sculptures that are done in like wood, bronze, even antler sometimes, just going across the whole gamut. It's something that I absolutely love to do. I love to pour my heart in. And just as you said, it's not art for art's sake. C.S. Lewis has a great dissertation where he talks about art for art's sake gives up its greatest power when it makes it all about itself. Mm-hmm. The greatest thing that art has to offer is to point to something higher than itself. And so I love that we're studying this passage because as we look at Bezalel and the skilled workers who built the tabernacle, they're the ones that were creating sort of this original lexicon of symbolism as it was dictated to them by God. And so even still in our work, we're drawing upon the same symbols as we're creating work in the here and now.
So we're in, as you guys know, we're in Exodus. We're here to talk about the book of Exodus. And you've already segued to it so beautifully by talking about Bezalel, because that's exactly where we start. Last week, we had Blair Lynn on the podcast, another artist. Mm-hmm. And we talked about God's instructions for building the tabernacle, for creating the priestly garments, and for consecrating the priests. And now, here we are at the start of chapter 31. And you've already mentioned it, Jake, the skilled workers, God's provision of the skilled workers.
And when I opened this week, I had to remind myself, oh, we are still on Mount Sinai. Like, this is a, this the setting for this is Moses with God on Mount Sinai, the people of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai. And so that's really the context for that. So there's kind of this last section, the beginning of Exodus chapter 31, where it's titled God's Provision of the Skilled Workers, which I love. Let's read it.
Yeah.
Hannah, would you read that for us? Verses 1 through 11.
1 through 11. The Lord also spoke to Moses, "Look, I have appointed by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with God's spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and ability in every craft, to design artistic works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut gemstones for mounting, and to carve wood for work in every craft. I have also selected Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to be with him. I have put wisdom in the heart of every skilled artisan in order to make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on top of it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table with its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all of its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the specially woven garments, both the holy garments for the priest Aaron and the garments for his sons to serve as priests, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense for the sanctuary. They must make them according to all that I have commanded you."
I see that word wisdom. It's beautiful to see this like really, really tight tie between beauty and wisdom, that like that God's not just giving these workers skill, but he's giving them wisdom. Yeah. Like as a, what they're doing, thought matters. It's not art for art's sake, as we said.
Right. Mm. Well, and I love to point out in this passage, because this passage is a blueprint for us in our own lives as artists looking to Bezalel. It says in verse 3, "I have filled him with God's spirit." This is the first time that we see the Holy Spirit given to someone in the Old Testament. I mean, specifically assigned to them. And so for us personally, it's one of those where it's like, no matter what we're doing, artists or not, leaning on the wisdom and understanding to do all things for the glory of the Lord.
Yeah. And I think too, I mean, the question raises like how, and this is something that I wondered for a long time, is like where did he get all of this skill? You know, it's like, where did he learn? But they actually came out of Egypt. So if you actually back up, he would have received so much of his training in Egypt. You know, being a bit of a nerd of craft that I am, I mean, the Egyptians, especially at that time, were light years ahead of everybody else as it came to being able to work with precious stones, like cutting and setting of stones, of being able to work with gold. I mean, there's even archaeologists that talk about their ability in fusing fine metals and even alloying gold at that time was so far beyond what they would have experienced. So it's like God even redeems the time that Bezalel would have spent in slavery, learning all of these skilled crafts, and he's using it, he's putting it to work. All of that was just an incubation of Bezalel's skill and Aholiab's and all of the other craftsmen at a time and from a culture that had mastered it. And then now he's repurposing it, putting it to its highest, greatest purpose towards the building of the tabernacle. I mean, it's just really, it's such a redeeming story. And I think like if Bezalel, you know, being, you know, sort of a man after God's heart, being enslaved and having to essentially subjugate his skill as a craftsman for this pagan religion of, you know, building all of these different tombs and things for the Egyptian gods, it's like now all those things are closed up in their stone tombs with dry bones. But here God has taken those gifts and put them in the highest place to establish his dwelling place here on earth. And it's like, that is so, so special. And we see that even in the directions that God gives him, he's still using the same measurements. He speaks to him. I know it's translated into feet in this version, but he was originally speaking in cubits and giving Bezalel the measurements of cubits, which was typically the length of the elbow to the tip of the finger. And the Egyptians would actually recalibrate that measurement system based on the king at the time. And so when making things for that specific king, they would take the measurement of his arm. And this makes sense because it's like, say you're going to make a throne, you're going to make a chair for the king, it should be in the right proportion to his body. If you were going upon the previous king, who happened to have a shorter arm, then the seat might be a bit snug. But, you know, that proportion, you know, sets the standard and is recalibrated every time. So now, what is likely the case, though it is not said, what would have been the case, as was standard practice back in those days, is that it would have been the leader. So it probably would have been Moses. Moses would have been the standard for the proportion of everything set. And they would have taken the measurement of Moses's arm, and that was the cubit. And so when you look at the Ark of the Covenant, that was 2 cubits long, that was 2 arm lengths. And so that's kind of interesting too, when you think about that, that is, it's too cumbersome for any one person to carry. And so it was intended to be carried by multiple people because you can't make that breadth as a single person, it being 2 of those arm lengths. And so all of these specifics, it's like God uses, he speaks to the people for where they are at and redeems all of the time that they have spent growing their skill for the sake of his goodness, for the sake of his glory. It's such a beautiful story here on an artistic level.
I love this so much. And I think about, like, when we think about scripture as a tapestry, right? Like, which is not like an uncommon way to look at it. But like, if you picked this section, verses 1 through 11, and like turned it over and looked at all the places where the threads connected. And like, Jake, you said, like, this connects back to like their oppression in Egypt and like the way that God was preparing the skilled workers. And it connects to, you know, where all those supplies came from when they plundered the Egyptians at that voluntary plundering at the Passover. And then it goes forward because at this moment, God and Moses are on Mount Sinai, and God is saying, we are going to need laws. And he goes further and says, and I need you to build a tabernacle. What's the purpose of the tabernacle? So that my presence can dwell, and also so that you can make atonement for your sin. Because sin is real, like, and sin is a real problem. It's the thing that separates the people of Israel from me. So in the back of this tapestry, and we're looking at all of these threads, meanwhile, one thread goes all the way down to the bottom of the mountain where the people of Israel are taking all of the things that they'd plundered from the Egyptians in order to build this tabernacle. And instead, they're going like, let's worship all the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Let's build a calf. And so, like, looking at all of these things, God is so beautifully, like, in control in the detail of time and space that he's using things from the past in this moment, and he's preparing for the future in this moment, and he's prepared for the near future, the far future. It's such a beautiful moment, and I love that it is about beauty.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, it is it's a beautiful story of redemption, and that God is able to take all of these broken, shattered pieces of these vessels and be the galvanization of these different pieces together and create something that is all the more beautiful because of him. You know, he redeems all things through him. And of course, we get to look with sort of a New Testament perspective back on that, but you get to see really the way that God was working, like, forwards and backwards in time simultaneously. Exactly. And that's something only God could do.
There's a little verse in this chapter that if I'm paying attention and, like, plowing through quickly, I can glaze over it effectively. This morning, I was a little tired. We've already talked about our collective fatigue. And
yours is probably for better reasons than ours.
Yes. They do. Most of it involves children. But this passage about observing the Sabbath, the reason I wanted to point this out is that you're talking about, like, backwards and forward, and how, like, we have to remember what God is doing, the big picture of what God is doing. And he is establishing a covenant with his people. He is establishing that he is God and they are his people. And this is not something that is achieved just by saying it. So, like, the people, they're struggling because they have to be his people. They have to behave as his people. They have to understand how to live as his people. And so, like you already said, Rachel, they had to have laws. They had to have a way of worshiping, a way of declaring themselves as God's people. And so this passage about the Sabbath, the Lord says to Moses, this is in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you will know that I am the Lord who consecrates you. Observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Whoever, this is the little catch that I like to just skate right over. Whoever profanes it must be put to death. If anyone does work on it, that person must be cut off from his people. And then he gives more instructions about how to observe and says, this is a permanent covenant. It is a sign forever. And so I read that and I think, gosh, that's harsh. But then I remember that this resting, this observing the Sabbath is a key to God providing for them, but also for them to declare that they belong to God and for them to acknowledge who God is in this world in which, you know, all the false gods around them, right? And so there have to be ways for them to say, we belong to God. Here's the one true God. We belong to Him. And and that this establishing is for us sitting here today, you know, in 2022 in Tennessee and Colorado, that God was establishing His people back then. Anyway, I just, all of this conversation about how God doesn't waste anything to me points to that big picture of He is creating the tapestry of redemption, and that the things that feel harsh to us in the Old Testament, that this is God the Father is one with Christ the Son, right? Is one with the Spirit that filled Bezalel. Like, this is one God. And He is doing the same thing, which is redeeming a people for Himself.
And I love that you said, like, this, like, setting apart, and, like, not only, again, not setting apart for setting apart's sake, which would be enough, but it is for their flourishing. Like, we know, because we read about the Sabbath before this and after this and even probably more even in this week, like, it's for your flourishing. It is for, it's because I care for you.
You know, I think it actually connects pretty beautifully to the story in the next chapter of the golden calf, where this is a just a fundamental shift that is so easy for us to make as humans, to forget and refuse to acknowledge the place that God holds as God.
Which is, I mean, like, literally, Mandy, you just turned the page and you're not wrong. Like, what's happening here is the people of Israel have been specifically asked to wait for the Lord.
And that would have been fine, Rachel, but Moses took a long time.
He took a long time.
And we're getting impatient.
Is, and it's just this, like, oh, my goodness, like, how often do I lean on my own understanding? Well, it just doesn't make sense that it's taken this long. Something must have gone wrong. Whatever it is, I'm going to take this into my own hands. And it's an easy little, like, you want to put this in a box and tie a bow on it and be like, Exodus 32, remember that story of the golden calf and what fools the people of Israel were because they got impatient waiting on the Lord. And so they decided to worship something else. And I feel like you just have to, like, unwrap that box and, like, look and find yourself in there and go,
I want to get into the gold calf because I just think there's so much in here that, gosh, let's just get into it because I'm, like, I'm looking at it. If you saw my notes, girls, you'd be like, oh, my gosh.
Okay, yeah, talk to us, Hannah.
Well, I just, I mean, Jake actually had a lot of insight that I'd love for him to share because I was like, well, of course, I'm thinking, well, why the gold calf? Why would that be significant?
Right.
And, you know, I, doing a little bit of research, I was like, okay, it was a symbol of virility and strength actually associated with the Canaanite god El. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. But it was a traditional animal sacrifice at the time, and gods in Egypt were fashioned after bulls. But I think because, you know, it's amazing the timeline of Moses is still on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, right? And at the same time, Aaron is misusing his artistic skills and his gifting. And he says, let's cast all the gold here together. And, you know, he starts creating the gold calf. And I think what it says is we were made to worship. If not God, we worship something else. But how quickly do we forget when God is taking his time, because he is outside of time. You know, we have a timeline all our own, and we think, well, gosh, if God was on my side, if I mm-hmm. had favor with the Lord, wouldn't it be on my timeline? And this is coming from a girl who just gave birth after 41 and 4 days. And I was like, come on, God, if I have any favor with you, this would happen today, you know? But that idea of we're so easily distracted. So I think the golden calf, I'd love for Jake to actually speak to the skills that he would have acquired in Egypt and how it was so quickly misapplied.
Yeah.
And the skill without wisdom.
Yeah.
Exactly. I love, that juxtaposition. I love the way you said that.
And I want to think that, you know, it was Aaron who built the calf, and he's not actually included in the skilled workers. So I want to actually believe that the calf came out looking really shoddy and
that's
terrible.
That's what I think.
And
that's
so,
what I thought, like a calf in air quotes.
Yeah, right.
It was a gold calf.
Yeah. Right. So
like
I want
a child's drawing.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, Aaron has a lot, you know, that was redeeming about him, but this is definitely his low point in the story. Mm-hmm. And so I don't feel too bad disparaging his calf. I think what this actually points to is something that it really points to an element of the human nature that we still see within us today. And I think that that's very important that we look at. And you guys talked about this in your earlier podcast, that it's like we commonly cast ourselves as the hero of the story in every story that we read. You know, that's just sort of the nature of like Western storytelling. We like to see ourselves as the hero. We need to actually look at the people and what they were doing and actually see in that there's an element of that in us. You know, there is this propensity to leave the God we love and to also to start casting our worship on something that is so significantly lower.
I feel like I also like look at this and think about like the mercy of God in knowing that his appointed great high priest, Aaron, right? Like the high priest for which he's going to make the ephod and like all these priestly garments. Like Aaron is the one who will make sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. But his first sacrifice is wrong. Like it's like this like grave sin of going like, no, I'm going to lead the people to worship this. And I think about the mercy of God that he didn't cancel Aaron. That he looked at him and like and just was like, okay, and I'm as the Lord of your heart, like I'm actually going to use you and people are going to still come to you. There's going to be redemption even in this.
When I think looking maybe at the relationship between Moses and Aaron, right, I think that was always so interesting to me.
Right.
Where God said that, you know, Moses will be as Lord to Aaron. And so even just the response that Aaron has to Moses when he comes down and he's enraged and he says, you know that these people are intent on evil, you know, and he, the relationship that they share is very much that relationship between maybe us and God where, you know, it's like we have to remember, oh yeah, we are intent on evil. And yet the Lord continues to be gracious to us.
I have so many notes about this day. I cannot wait, y'all listening, for you to read. I mean, all of this week. But chapter 32, I am just finding more and more, maybe this is just, I don't know, because we record a podcast about scripture, but like I can't read scripture without having somebody to talk to about it. Like, I just like, y'all listening, find a buddy and just like, because I know you're having thoughts. Like, I know you're having thoughts that like you're going like, oh, I wish I could add to that conversation right now. Man,
and to
people.
Work through the stuff that's confusing or hard or, you know, all of it. Like, community, it's, capital C church.
This whole moment feels very much like a while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Like while you were actively creating and forming other gods, I was on the mountain with Moses planning for a place of redemption for you. I think that's so beautiful. And then even as we get, you know, further into chapter 32, where the Lord is talking to Moses and just going like, I'm done. I'm done with the people of Israel. And Moses says to him in chapter 32, verse 12, like, turn from your fierce anger and relent concerning this disaster planned for your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You swore to them by yourself and declared, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars. And he reminds God of this promise that he made. And he's going like, do this because of you. And it makes me think back to, I think, week one where we you know, kind of giggled at Moses, and we were like, God had to call him kind of three different times. And every time Moses' response was like, God, but I, like it constantly was like, but I can't do this, or here's me not being able to do this. And instead, he's like, you see this faith maturing, because in this case, instead of saying, but I, he goes, Lord, but you.
Yeah, but you.
Yeah. Exactly.
I think it's so, maybe it's worth pointing out, the lens in which I look at chapter 32 is very much a narrative of God preparing the bride. And it's like, maybe that's not a traditional way of looking at it, but I just think that the Lord is preparing the bride all throughout Scripture. And I think this section, we see the bride prostituting herself on her wedding night, because you think of God is giving his vows to Moses on Mount Sinai, preparing for this wedding ceremony. What is the bride doing? Prostituting herself with a golden calf. Mm-hmm. And in that lens, I think we understand the heartbreak of the Lord, maybe just a glimpse of it through that. And I think that, you know, it's, again, it's one of those where it's hard to understand when the Lord's so enraged. You know, you think about maybe a circumstance where through our own earthly lens, the situation of, you know, a wedding night where that's happening and you're like, but I vowed this and, you know, the love and the pursuit that I have for you. Mm. And then it's not received, given back in that same measure, you know, and I just think that maybe seeing it with that makes us understand.
Yeah.
Yeah,
the heartbreak of the Lord.
I think heartbreak is the right word. I actually wrote that in the margin of, because there's, you know, after Moses comes down and smashes the tablets in his anger and, you know, has the conversation with Aaron, there's a moment in down around like verse 26 where Moses has to say, whoever is for the Lord, come with me. Mm-hmm. And so there is this moment of declaration. And then what happens is there's death.
Yeah.
Mm. And it's very brutal and it's heartbreaking for the people. It's heartbreaking for the Lord, for Moses, for Aaron. Mm. But we see that sin always, always, always leads to destruction.
That's right.
Yes.
And death. And atonement is required. And and then, you know, and it just makes us look forward. It makes us look forward to Jesus and where the atonement was provided once and for all.
That's right.
And so, you know, anytime that when I read a passage like this that is just so difficult and heartbreaking, I think it's important to look at it up close. And then I think it's also important to look at it through the lens of the whole of Scripture and the gospel and say, this is why Jesus came. Mm-hmm. And this is, and Jesus was coming even then. Mm-hmm. And God is working in this passage and he is redeeming.
It's the thing that you said earlier, Amanda, about, you know, like you want to skip over the harder parts of the story, but instead if you look sometimes at the hardest parts of the story, it's where you see the most beauty. It's where you go, oh yes, I needed to be reminded that the actual wages of sin is death. And this was not just like a hypothetical. This was not theoretical. Right. This golden calf moment, the timing is so intentional because it leads into, all right, Aaron's going to be a different kind of a priest now.
Yeah. I know we probably need to move on from the calf, but something that was interesting that I just want to mention in case it was like a moment of, oh, for other people too. So something that our team pointed out was that it's not super clear whether they were worshiping, using the calf to worship other gods, or whether they were wrongly worshiping an attempt to wrongly worship Yahweh, like a sinful means. Mm. And what's really interesting about that to me is that those feel very different. But when I really think about it, the root of that is actually quite the same.
That's true.
I mean, how many times do we, quote, worship God, but in a means that is actually not of him at all, but we say that we're worshiping. Anyway, it's just, so the root of it to me is still like that Genesis 3 moment of, you're not my God.
Right.
And I'm not yours.
Yeah,
and
that's so true.
Like, and I'm not your people.
We see that today.
Yeah. Well, and even the way Aaron replies is kind of one of those, oh, I didn't do it. Like, it just, I threw in all this gold.
I threw it in out of cave.
I was just,
is that usually how it just works? Happened.
We were waiting on you, gold, calf.
So has like, know, like, has that been your experience, Jake, when you go into the workroom?
Oh, yeah, just sort of accidentally happens. I don't think this qualifies as a happy accident, you know, according to Bob Ross, that, it, you know, a calf just came out. I mean, again, it's like part of the sin nature. It's like you just, he's attributing blame. It's just sort of putting blame.
And tail is all the time.
You know, it's like, sure, it's like he's up against a crowd of thousands of people who have been waiting months in the desert. And so the pressure is mounting and all of that. But like, it always baffled me. It's like, God just delivered you out of slavery by like a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. And he parted the seas for you. It's like, how, like, what more can it take? And that's why I think, you know, it's like you really understand, you know, when they are called a stiff-necked people. And sometimes it's like we can see that, you know, ourselves is like, how stiff-necked are we? Sometimes it takes a gentle lifting of our chin, but sometimes it takes a whole chiropractic readjustment on a spiritual level in order for God to get our attention. But he's willing to do that all because he loves us. He is a good father. And that firm hand is absolutely necessary for a very rebellious people who have spent, you know, hundreds of years in slavery, essentially in a culture of false gods, and who not only worshiped false gods, but also the idol of work, which is, again, why Sabbath was so important as well. Even from the time a king is born, they're building his tomb. It is work all of their lives.
Well, and remember, Pharaoh required double the work.
That's right.
And here we see the opposite, where God requires rest. And they're like culture shock, you know?
Right.
They're still getting to know this God that's calling them closer through means by laying down their own work, which, like, I love what you said, Jake. It was an idol.
I don't even know how to skip anything that is remaining in the readings for this week, because like I turn the page and I look at day 31 and my note at the top of the page is
I see it.
Read all of today? ?
We cannot.
Just read it all.
Well, yeah. And you know what? This is the perk of being women and men in the Word of God every day.
Because they get to read it anyway.
If you're reading every day, you have time. You have time to read it all.
Yeah.
You're fortunately not limited to the 1 hour a week that we're limited to.
So
on this
your assignment on day 31, y'all, read Exodus 33. Make notes, like talk to God about it. Think about like
so good.
It's
so good.
Read it with a pen in your hand. I mean, that's how I like to read, but you it's this beautiful moment where, well, I can't summarize it. I don't know.
It's just too much. You're gonna love it. As similarly in 34. I mean, look at our pages.
Oh,
we'll have to take a picture and post them of all the marking on the pages. But I do love in chapter 34, so we have to redo the tablets.
Right.
You know, for reasons. Because the calf and the smashing and here we go. And so Moses cuts two more stone tablets and he gets up early in the morning, bless him, and he goes to climbs Mount Sinai, which couldn't have been an easy climb, let's be honest. So he creates more tablets, goes back up the mountain. And I love this passage because it feels like a both zoom in and zoom out moment. This is in Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him, Moses, there, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed. So this is the Lord speaking. The Lord, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses immediately knelt low to the ground and worshiped. Then he said, "My Lord, if I have indeed found favor with you, my Lord, please go with us. Even though this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our iniquity and our sin and accept us as your own possession." And then this is where the Lord says, "Look, I am making a covenant in the presence of all your people. I will perform wonders that have never been done in the whole earth or in any nation. All the people you live among will see the Lord's work, for what I am doing with you is awe-inspiring. And so it's this beautiful moment. You know, Jake, you already said how the Lord essentially, like, the Lord wastes nothing.
Yes.
In all of that time in Egypt, he is redeeming. And so I love this moment where, you know, God is doubling down and saying, this is what I am doing. Mm-hmm. I am making a covenant with you. And yes. we know that a covenant is a relationship.
Yes.
And so he has to instruct their hearts and change their hearts and cause them to be a people of his own possession, but also a people who worship him and worship him rightly as the Lord. And so I love this moment that could be, you know, is you know, understandably a very disappointing moment. It's like, we're having it. We're going to do this again.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's also just this opportunity for the Lord to restate what he's already stated.
Yes.
I'm looking at what all the things that I wanted to say that I couldn't say, you know, all of that. And I think that I'm just like reminded in a really sweet way that God's word doesn't need me. Mm-hmm. Like I'm looking at all of these things and I'm like, oh, I wanted to point out this and this and just going like, oh, Lord, this is your word. And you're going to meet with these readers all week and you're going to say to them from your word what you will say to them from your word.
Yeah.
And just like, I mean, we know God's word doesn't need us to talk about it or whatever, but I think I need that reminder sometimes of like, it's really not at all about us. So I relinquish the rest of this week.
I would love to just, Jake and Hannah, just to kind of leave our listeners with some wisdom. You all have some hard-won wisdom that the Lord has taught you about life as ministry and as about art as worship and ministry. And, you know, we're going to read Friday of this week about how the free will offerings to build the tabernacle and how the people, as moved in their spirit, gave of the treasure that they had.
Right.
And this is what would be used to build the tabernacle in all of its ornate beauty. And I wonder if you could just leave us with a little bit of wisdom, whether we are artists in a traditional sense or we are seeking to live our life as an art that glorifies the Lord.
Yeah.
Tell us something that you have learned about that, about what it means to bring what you have before the Lord and partner with him to make something beautiful to glorify him.
All the details of the tabernacle point to Christ who will come and fulfill the law. And no detail is too small. I think that's the thing, the hard-won wisdom maybe that we've learned as artists is the closer you look, the more detail you find in God's nature. And so bringing that into our own work of there is no small offering. And again, we see that all through scripture. It's like God has no problem taking loaves and fishes and multiplying it. You know, it's like our measly offerings. And it's like, you know, same thing here that we see. God first provides the materials and then puts it to work through his spirit of generosity. And, you know, it's one of those things where we see that's the generosity that the Spirit has led us to. And, you know, in this idea of adorning God's beloved or freely giving of our gifts is something that could only ever be the Spirit, right? And so being obedient to that prompting where sometimes you're like, oh, that feels really generous. But then you're like, it's obviously not from me. And Lord, allow me to obey that. Allow me to follow that. Yeah. And I think sometimes when we're uncomfortable with giving, it's like, I have to remember the economy of the kingdom is so upside down in our world.
Right.
Or it's like, there is no scarcity with the Lord. And so drawing on that and allowing flourishing to come from that is just a sign of the Lord, right? So we're always praying, okay, God, let your presence be known in our work.
Yeah.
And let there be just a sign of generosity.
And that's the thing is like, he doesn't have to be. It's not by our doing that he comes to indwell those things. And you see this like in Exodus, it's like he is perfectly able to make his temple a bush in the middle of the desert, you know? And he is perfectly capable of making Mount Sinai his other temple that is, you know, just aflame with his glory around it. So he doesn't need the work of man to establish a place, but he invites us into that. And I think that's his presence that actually makes it special, and that is so important, that it is not the work of the artist that makes it profound. In the end, it's a bunch of carved wood and, you know, found materials that are compiled together. You know, nothing could compare to all the glory that is his in the earth, but still he invites us in. Mm. He invites us to create and makes mastery of our foibles and our fumbling fingers.
Mm. Amen.
That'll preach.
Woo!
All right.
Friends. Thank you.
Yeah.
I love that at the very end of this episode, speaking of masterpieces, have baby Eloise. Oh, my word. I can hear her little squeaks. It's wonderful.
Can you?
I wish y'all could see her. Yes. It's precious.
Oh, man. We're just going to do a little shot.
Yeah, there she is. We'll take a little picture. Oh, my word. She's precious. Take a picture.
Yes.
Jake and Hannah, I can't thank you enough. We thank every guest for joining us, but this feels like a double thank you that on this, the fourth day of Eloise's life, you would join us.
What a sacrifice.
I mean, and
speaking of generosity.
Such a kindness, not only to us, but to the She Reads Truth community and the He Reads Truth community.
Truly.
We're really grateful. So thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well,
thanks for the honor.
We really enjoy being with you. It's such an honor.
It really is. Yeah. Thank you both.
Friends listening, we are at the beginning of week 5. You know what that means. It means go forth and be women and men in the Word of God every day this week. And then come back next week. Amanda and I are going to be just the two of us.
Yeah, we're going to be hosting just the two of us
for week 6. So we can't wait to close out the book of Exodus with you guys. What a book. Oh, my word. I'm enjoying it so much.
It's so good.
It does not get old.
No, it doesn't.
So you guys know what we say next. Come back next week and listen to us. But until next week, Jake and Hannah, what do we tell our friends?
Keep opening your Bibles.